Lord God, as we turn to your scriptures, we ask that you would speak. Lord, give us ears to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was written in Christianity Today. Philip Yancey writes the following. I remember my first visit to Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park. Rings of tourists surrounded the geyser, their video cameras trained like weapons on the famous hole in the ground. A large digital clock stood beside the spot, predicting 24 minutes until the next eruption. My wife and I passed the countdown in the dining room of Old Faithful Inn, overlooking the geyser. When the digital clock reached 1 minute, we, along with every other diner, left our seats and rushed to the window to see the big, wet event. I noticed that immediately, as if on signal, a crew of busboys and waiters descended on the tables to refill water glasses and clear away dirty dishes. When the geyser went off, we tourists oohed and awed and clicked our cameras. A few spontaneously applauded and cheered. But glancing back over my shoulder, I saw that not a single waiter or busboy, not even those who had finished their chores, looked out the huge windows. Old Faithful, grown entirely too familiar, had lost its power to impress. And Yancey concludes, few things are more quickly taken for granted than God's faithfulness, but few things are more important. God's faithfulness deserves our untiring praise and wonder. How strange that we can stand before something awesome, dangerous, glorious, and normalize it, and not see it, and not be changed by it. And yet, too often, isn't this what we do with God in worship? We enter into the holy presence of God Almighty and go through our routine. Worse still, we then leave this time and go about our lives as if nothing has happened. We live our lives ignoring and unconcerned with the very presence of God all around us, unaware. But what if we were more aware? What if we were more awe-filled? What if we were more open to God? I wonder how we would be changed. Tonight, we begin the season of Lent, a season built to help us travel the road of repentance and renewal and recommitment as we look toward the cross and ultimately the resurrection. And as we take this journey, we are going to move across a series of mountaintops as we look toward worship. We started the year talking about being blessed by God. Now we turn this around and ask the question, how might we bless God? And so we spend the next 40 days or so walking with Moses as Moses learns to and leads the people in their worship. And then when we come to Palm Sunday, we'll talk about some mountaintop experiences that Jesus travels. But for today, I want us to start kind of in the middle of Moses' story, kind of right in the middle of Moses' story. So Moses has already been called through the burning bush. Moses has already told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses has already seen God's wonders in the form of rescuing plagues. Moses has already led the people out of slavery, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, all the while following God, who has taken the form of a fiery pillar by night and a cloudy pillar by day. And then they come to what is known as the Mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And again, we'll talk about this more in a couple weeks, but for now, God has broken through reality as he's come in power on top of Mount Sinai. And there's clouds, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's fire. Clearly something, or someone more appropriately, is happening at the top of this mountain. What's more, all of these people, it's not just Moses, all of these people have just experienced the Passover and the plagues and the parting of a sea. And so they have this vivid and visceral understanding of the presence of God. They've been quite literally following this pillar that moves in front of them. And every night it changes into a pillar of fire and then it goes back to smoke in the morning. They've been following God this whole time. They come to the mountain. Moses heads up the mountain to meet with God and to receive the Ten Commandments, among other things, which is where our story begins tonight. Our story comes from Exodus chapter 32. So let's see what happens. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf." Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Amen. It's not a nice story, but we're going to go back through it. And I want us to highlight a couple of things before we try and figure out what it might mean for us even tonight. Our passage begins with Moses up the mountain, and the people start to become impatient. They're feeling a little bit anxious, a little bit out of control, a little bit unsettled, and aren't those often the times that we go astray? Plus, let's not forget, there's something scary happening at the top of the mountain. There's the fire and the lightning and the whole bit. They're probably not sleeping well because of the thunder. And so they come to Aaron, Moses' brother, and tell him to make them gods who will go before them, which right off the bat sounds pretty crazy if you're picturing this in your mind. I mean, if you're Aaron, shouldn't you just point at the big fiery storm up on top of the mountain and say, "What do you think that is?" But for whatever reason, he doesn't. Again, maybe he's too scared to. So instead, he takes their gold earrings, works them, and casts them into the shape of a calf, a young bull, and declares, "These are your gods." Now, there's several different ways you can interpret that. First, they could literally be saying that this golden calf is a god, an idol, and we will worship this created thing as if it were the creator. But more likely, they are saying that this golden calf is sort of a throne for the big God who sits up on top of the mountain. It's more of a conduit connecting to God, an icon invoking God, a representation of the mighty God, which is why then they conclude, "These are now your gods." But it's still an idol. It's still a distortion. It's still a distraction. It's still a way to try and gain leverage and control and separation over the God of the mountain. They're putting something between them and God, in the place of God. They're worshiping a something instead of a someone. And in doing so, they are exchanging something holy for something profane. Remember, God told them to set up a barrier between them and the mountain, the bottom of the mountain, God's holy mountain, so they don't accidentally get too close and touch something holy and die. And yet, after they make this golden calf, they suddenly think that they can do whatever they want, even approaching God's holy mountain at their own convenience. Because the idol mistakenly makes them think that worship is about them and not about God. It's also probably helpful to realize that these golden earrings were probably Egyptian idols that they plundered when they left Egypt. In other words, they weren't just pretty jewelry. They had cultic, even religious significance. But alas, the Israelites didn't just take the gold from Egypt. They took the customs, the rituals, the concerns as well. Remember, the Egyptians worshipped a pantheon of gods, and each god had shrines and idols and altars to keep them happy or at least appeased. And while the Israelites should know better, sometimes it's hard to break out of those familiar customs. At which point our passage changes scenes. We're back up on the mountain with Moses and God angrily tells Moses what's been happening down below, and you can almost picture Moses, "I leave you for 5 minutes." But Moses then stands between the people and God, intercedes on their behalf, and God's anger subsides, while Moses' anger is kindled. He comes down the mountain, he throws the tablets to the ground, shattering them, takes the golden calf and grinds it into dust and makes the Israelites drink it. either by putting it on water and then giving them the water or by polluting the water supply with it. Either way, he's essentially saying, this thing that you called a god will soon make your belly ache and then will turn into excrement. That's what it's worth. Next, Moses addresses Aaron, who shifts all the blame to the people. And then Moses sets to work gaining control of the people again with voice and sword and repentance. Of course, the obvious question for us is, what does any of this have to do with us? What does this have to do with worship? What could this possibly have to do with Ash Wednesday? Because, of course, all of this seems like a long time ago in a land far away. And yet I wonder, are we just like these Israelites? I wonder, do we too come into worship with the same kinds of gold earrings and idols? I wonder, do we too try and control and handle God even in our worship? I wonder, do we too misappropriate and misplace our God? But when we do, do we miss out on God's presence and power and holiness? Do we settle for worshiping ourselves instead of the Lord Almighty? If so, this is the season of Lent for a reason. And on this Ash Wednesday, I wonder if we could do a better job of recognizing our idols, repenting of our idols, and returning back to God. Because the reality is, we all were made to worship. And yet we all also find so many other alternatives to worship. As John Calvin has provocatively charged, the human mind is a factory of idols. We take good things, great things, and we turn them into ultimate things. We find our value, our worth in things and circumstances and relationships instead of in God. We supplant the true God with insufficient idols. And maybe we could do a better job of recognizing them. I wonder, where do you turn when things are overwhelming or frightening or out of control? I wonder if those might be idols. I wonder, where do you turn for direction and guidance when you're confused, when you're alone? I wonder, could those be your idols? I wonder, where do you turn for comfort and control, for safety and status, for worth and value and identity? I wonder, might these be your idols? And we give these idols everything, our thoughts, our hearts, our time, our energy, ourselves. And we wonder why we feel unchanged. And we wonder why we feel like we're missing out on something bigger. Which is why on this Ash Wednesday, we then begin the season of Lent, and we spend some time trying to root out these idols, repenting. Not just finding these idols, but removing them. Taking off our golden earrings, grinding up our golden calves, pouring out our idols again, as we recognize what they truly are so that we can better worship God Almighty. The reality is, this is life or death. Our idols shape us and direct us and distort us, which is why it's so important for us to turn back to God. And yet, even here, we recognize how much God has done for us. For as we look toward a holy week, we remember again that Jesus is the one that drank the cup for us. That Jesus is the one who died for us. That Jesus tasted death for us. That we might live. That we might have life to the full. That we might worship God in spirit and in truth. If you would join me in prayer. Lord God, it's easy to see those idols in the Israelites. Sometimes it's even easy for us to see idols in others. But Lord, it's so hard sometimes for us to see our own idols. Those things that we prop up. Those things that we think prop us up. And yet, Lord, you call us to you. You call these things out for what they are, mere creations, where you are the creator. So throughout this season, Lord, and tonight in particular, we pray that you would open up our eyes that we might have a better understanding of what are those things that get in your way. What are those things we put in front of you? What are those things we worship instead of you? And then, Lord, throughout this season, help us to want you more than we want those things, to value you more than we value those things, to look to you more than we look to them. As we do, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.